We're privileged as a church to have a monthly prayer diary, lovingly produced for us by Mrs. P. Thanks to Mrs. P for this very helpful tool that we have. And if you have October's, you'll notice at the top there is the beginning of one of the Apostle Paul's prayers. And it is his prayer for the church at Colossae. And you will know that the prayers of Paul have been quite a concern of this pulpit over the years. It is fascinating and glorious to see how the Apostle Paul prayed. And doubtless he prayed as an example to us. We can learn so much from his prayers for the church at Ephesus in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. We can learn so much from his prayer in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. These days you can even Google a complete list of the prayers of the Apostle Paul and put them into practice each and every day. But the prayer at the top of this month's prayer diary is Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae, a group of people he'd never met, but of whom he had heard. And this prayer is one with which we, of course, have become somewhat familiar over the years. Nevertheless, I want to consider it afresh again this evening, tonight. And I might have given this the title, in fact I'm going to for now, and I'll tell you why it's an inadequate title later on, Praying for a Worthy Walk. Praying for a Worthy Walk. That's straight out of his prayer. For this reason, verse 9, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you may walk worthy of the Lord. Praying for a worthy walk. When somebody says to you, what can I be praying for you? I wonder how many of us reply, you could pray that I have a worthy walk. How many of us would say, oh no, I couldn't ask for such a pious thing. Friends, this is bread and butter prayer in the New Testament. This is how we can be praying one for another. The old hymn writers tell us that prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. It's so important that Mrs. P produces a monthly prayer diary to help us. If you'd like to see one, do see Mrs. P later on this evening. She's sitting in row 4. There you go. I was struck by something I read by the Baptist minister C.H. Spurgeon recently. Somebody said to him, what's more important, Mr. Spurgeon? To read your word or to pray? And he said, can I ask you a question? He said, which is more important, to breathe in or to breathe out? Good answer. We're to pray, aren't we? But we know it's a struggle. It's a battle. It's something we all need help in. And friends, here is help. Here is help for an area in our lives which I'm sure for every one of us could do with considerable growth. We heard, didn't we, this morning and previously on Sunday mornings that in our services we are to pray the word. What could be better than to pray the prayers of Scripture? Always think it's an interesting question to ask people, what shapes the way that you pray? What, how have you come to pray like you do? Isn't the most obvious influence and shaper of how we are to pray the words of Scripture themselves, not least the prayers of the Bible? We know that Abraham prayed, Jacob prayed, Moses prayed, Joshua prayed, Hannah prayed, David prayed, Elijah prayed, Hezekiah prayed, Asa prayed, Jehoshaphat prayed, Mary prayed, Jesus prayed, and he also gave us his teaching on how to pray. The Apostle Paul teaches us how to pray, and then he gives us an example of how he does pray. And I'll say again, if the content of our prayers, if the transcript of our prayers individually and corporately, when set next to the prayers of the Apostle Paul, doesn't match up, then something needs to change, doesn't it? Surely we are a people who are to pray. We're not to be practical atheists. And we're to pray as the Bible prays. Three things this evening, this particular prayer. We'll see the petition in verse 9. For this reason I do not cease to pray for you and ask. We're going to see what it is Paul asks for. Verse 10, we're going to see the purpose, that you may walk. That's his aim of this prayer. He prays this prayer as a display and outworking of his appetite, really, for the believers at Colossae. And then in verses 10b, 11 and 12, we see the aspects which would appear in their lives when this prayer is answered. So he's asking. He's got an appetite which he expresses. And then we see five aspects of the life that he is praying for. I want to begin with his appetite. Why does he pray the prayer that he does? I think I've told you before of the time when I was in Uganda with Hugh Thompson, who is a pastor at City Church in Birmingham. And he just related that a student in his church, there are many students there in the church in Birmingham, came to him and said, "Pastor Hugh, will you pray for me, please?" And Hugh was very pleased that the guy wanted prayer and was very pleased to be asked. He said, "What would you like me to pray for?" He said, "I want you to pray that I'll pass my exam on Thursday." And Hugh said, "Why do you want me to pray that? Why do you want me to pray that? What appetite is behind that request? And was it not merely that God was a slot machine of academic success?" Some answers I think we would give if we were asked why we pray in the way we do, if you think about it, as I do, and it's a very painful answer at times. How many of our prayers express a desire that our lives would be comfortable? That our lives would be conflict-free. Oh, please, Lord, this week, can I be as free of inconvenience as possible? Lord, make me successful this week. And all I would say at this stage is, that's a long cry, isn't it, from the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. When you pray, pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, your name, all that you've made known about yourself, let it be hallowed, let it be prized, let it be treated as holy, let it be precious. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Oh Lord, make my week as free of inconvenience as possible." The appetite that Paul shows here is for this people, Christian people didn't know, is that they would simply walk worthy of the Lord. Isn't that lovely? I wish the Apostle Paul prayed that for me. Three things. It's personal. Real lives are involved. I pray this, that you, Christian brother and sister. Secondly, that you may walk. Love that word. So does Paul. As disciples, we are learners of Jesus principally, aren't we? We're learning to walk with him and we're learning to walk like him. We're learning him and we're learning Christ-likeness. And when Paul uses this word walk, he means the way that we live. It's a description of our life, the progress that we make as we put one foot in front of another. The great desire Paul had for these new believers was that they would walk as Jesus walked. Walk means the whole direction of our lives, our conduct, our behaviour. And I want to say to you tonight, we've all got to walk. You've got to walk and I've got to walk. I remember the story my dad told me, and I think this one might have been true, of how somebody once saw him in an office down in London. And they said, "Oh, it is you. I saw you earlier on." And he said, well, how do you know it was me? He said, I could tell by your walk. I don't think my dad walked particularly oddly, but he'd got a walk and it was recognised. There's a lovely scene in the Bible in the days of King David when two runners go to David with news that his son Absalom is dead. And the two runners head off to David, and there's a watchman with David back at home, and the watchman sees two runners coming. And he says, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. You see, Ahimaaz had got a run and it was recognizable. Oh, that must be Ahimaaz. That's the way he runs. And whether we like it or not, we all have a walk that is recognized. People might make a bad judgment of us, but they will nevertheless recognize the walk which we have spiritually. We talked a little this afternoon at Growing Together about being put on the spot. And Christians in generations past often used to meet one another and say, how's your walk? How's your walk? How's your walk with the Lord Jesus? How's he going? How is your walk? How is it? How is it this evening? Not your church attendance, not your Bible knowledge in your head. How's your walk with Jesus? Isn't it wonderful to have a walk with Jesus? Oh, we don't often wander, don't we? But how wonderful to have a walk. A walk which is now completely different to the walk that we once had, as Paul makes clear in Ephesians 2. He talks about how they walk now compared to how they once walked, when they were prisoners and spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 4, as he surveys the great gospel that is just outlined in chapters 1, 2 and 3, he then says, I therefore, in the light of all of God's great goodness to you, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, walk in love. How's your walk? How's your walk with the Lord each and every day? How would others who know you best describe your walk? You see, Paul was concerned with their walk, their life with Jesus day by day. And he was concerned for the sort of walk that they had. It says here that you may walk worthy. You may walk worthy. Notice he said that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 too. He means that they may live in a manner which is fitting of who they now are. I want you to live in a fitting manner, a manner that now suits you, a manner which is now becoming of who you are. It's obvious that he means a walk that doesn't bring shame upon their new master. A walk that brings him honour and glory. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your behaviour, let the way that you live in your own home, with others, with your neighbours, with your family, with those at college, with those at work, with those at the club, let your conduct, your walk, your behaviour be worthy of the gospel of Christ. When he writes to the believers at Thessalonica, that very young, immature church, he reminds them, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 and 12, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It's his concern, isn't it? He doesn't know the background of these people. He doesn't know He doesn't know them personally. He's just heard about them. He doesn't know their personal circumstances. But it didn't matter to the Apostle Paul because he prayed for that which is most important, the appetite that was most obviously on his heart, for a worthy walk. And I would argue that we must take up this concern for one another and ourselves. This is the heart of prayer. This is the very purpose. This is the aim that Paul asks for what he asks for. This is his appetite spilling out in words. But notice it's not simply worthy, it's worthy of the Lord. So easy just to flit over phrases like that, which is why the title, Praying for a Worthy Walk, is not sufficient. Because here Paul says that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That's the standard, befitting of him who loved you and gave himself for you, whose master you now are. Oh, my desire for you, dear new Christians of the new birth there at Colossae, is that you would walk worthy of the Lord who is Jesus Christ. It's central, isn't it, to experiential Christianity that we walk with the Lord. I mean, here he is, you know, chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. They're in two places, aren't they? They're in Colossae, they're in Christ. They are united through faith with Jesus Christ, with whom they therefore now have a living walk. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, verse 4, in him, he's the one in whom you have your daily living faith. Verse 14, in him we have redemption through his blood. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. All things are made through him and for him. And you are united together with him through faith. Walk worthy of him. Walk worthy. There's lovely verses, don't we, in the hymn, In Heavenly Love Abiding. I will walk with him. He will walk with me. Malachi chapter 2 verse 6, he walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. Micah 6 verse 8, what does the Lord require of me? To act justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. 168 hours this week to walk with the Lord Jesus. It's an old hymn. Oh, walk with Jesus, would you know how deep, how wide his love can flow? They only fail his love to prove who in the way of sinners rove. Walk with him, that way is light, all other pathways end in night. Walk with him, that way is rest, all other pathways are unblessed. Oh, walk with Jesus, to your view, he will make all things sweet and new. He'll bring new fragrance from each flower and hallow every passing hour. Jesus, a great desire have we to walk life's troubled path with thee. Come to us now, in converse stay, and oh, walk with us day by day. We all have a walk. If we're Christians, our walk is in Christ and with Christ. Oh, may God help us to have an appetite this week and then to put into practice a walk which is worthy of the Lord. Secondly, we'll go back to verse 9. We'll look at the asking. We've looked at his appetite. We'll now look at the asking. Given this appetite, what does he ask for? Well, it's a prayer. He's looking to God to do something. He's praying here that they would be filled. It's clear that God is going to do the filling. When we take up our prayer list from Mrs. P in the month of October and we pray for one another, What shall we be looking to God to do for one another? Something spiritual. Something of the Holy Spirit. What a great thing to be able to pray one for another. Paul has this great desire, this appetite, so he asks. Not difficult to ask, is it? Simple thing to ask. We're given great encouragement in the scripture to ask. Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more? We couldn't be more encouraged, could we, from the scriptures to ask. What a privilege to be able to ask God according to his word. Well, what are you asking for others and yourself? When you pray, what are you asking for? Well, because Paul's concern was that these people would live a life worthy of the Lord, he asked for these things, and there's four parts to it. Number one, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. Filled. Well, that's a bit extreme or enthusiastic, isn't it? Filled, Paul says. It's a great Pauline word, isn't it? The end of Romans, he says, now may the God of hope fill you. He's not interested in half measures, is he, the Apostle Paul? Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Ephesians 3, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. It's a great concern of the Apostle Paul. He doesn't just want them to receive, he wants them to be filled. We all know the difference between a half-filled tank and a filled tank. A half-filled church or a filled church. A half-filled Greek restaurant or a half-filled, or a filled Greek restaurant for this morning. A plate that's covered in mezes or is only half-filled with mezes. We know the difference. Paul's a full man. He's looking for the Colossians to be filled. That means he wants them to be objects passed through by something else and filled by it. He wants something to extend through the whole of their being. Great word, filled. We read in John chapter 12 at Bethany, Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with a pound of costly oil of spikenard, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. The fragrance was everywhere. Every cupboard, every room, filled. At Pentecost, a sound from heaven filled the whole house. It passed through the whole house, extended through the whole. And filled here, as the Apostle Paul means, it means to be filled, to be passed through with an influence. In John's Gospel we read, chapter 16, verse 6, sorrow has filled your heart. Sorrow has filled your heart with an influence. We read that Ananias and Sapphira were spoken to. Satan has now filled your heart to lie. I want you to notice that Paul prays that these people will be filled by something. As a fragrance fills a house, or as a sound fills a house. Don't ask for less. He prayed that they would be filled. Secondly, with what? What did he pray that they would be filled with? Knowledge. And to ask that you may be filled with, first of all, the knowledge. Let's just stop there. He wants them to be filled with something that they are to know. The knowledge is not merely intellectual in their minds, though it's not less than that. But with Paul, knowing is participating in and being governed by a thing. He wants them to be filled with a knowledge which will dominate their lives. They'll be obedient to it. He wants them to be so governed by the thing known that they'll be putting it into practice daily in the obedience of faith. That's what he means by know. When Paul says, I want to know Christ, he's talking experientially. He wants to know him, encounter him, walk with him, not just know about him in his mind. He wants them to be constantly guided by something step by step. Like the rudder of a ship. He wants them to be filled with something that they know. What is that thing? Thirdly, it's God's will. Ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And at that point, 21st century Christians probably stopped thinking, well, I wonder what particular decision they got to make at Colossae. Because that's how we tend to think about God giving guidance by his will, isn't it? That's a need to call somebody new to the church or make a decision about finances, so they better know God's will. Well, we don't despise such things, but we can really have quite a misleading and dangerous view of God's will. Thinking in terms of God's will in that way, about specific guidance left or right, is not the primary way that the Bible speaks about God's will. When the Bible speaks about God's will, it talks about his pre-designed purposes, which he's going to carry through. That's his will. That which I have said, that will I bring about. That which I've planned, I will do. I work according to my will. And that will has two aspects. One is hidden, we don't know. One is declared. And it's made known in the Bible, so we do know. And the dominant way the Bible speaks of God's will is his will that he has made plainly known to us in terms of how we are to live. It's no secret, it's here in the scriptures. That will reveals who he is, how we are to be saved, how we are to live lives that are pleasing to God, how we are to pray. There are aspects of that will that were already known to the Colossian believers. We could add to what they knew things that we now know from the New Testament. It is God's will, your sanctification. Our growing to become more like Christ. It's God's will that we be thankful in all circumstances. It's God's will that we avoid sexual immorality. Not rocket science, it's plain. We know what God's will is. And our walk is made up, isn't it, of a million billion little steps of either obedience or disobedience. And the little decisions each day, the little steps each day begin to form a character. Well, perhaps they form a habit first of all. The habit leads to a character, and the character leads to a destiny. But it starts with the little steps and the little decisions. And Paul says, I want you to know this will. I want you to know who God is and how he works and what he desires for you. You are to know it. You won't know it through a process of osmosis. You are to be eager and serious disciples of his word. Isn't it marvellous when we read of those who delighted in God's word? I wonder if we've lost what is so evidently significant for a worthy and a pleasing life, which is a love of his will, which is found in his word. Let me just give you some examples from the psalmist. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. A delight in the law of the Lord, where we find his will. Psalm 112 and verse 1. We'll get to Psalm 119 shortly. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. which outline his will. Psalm 119, just a few examples. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes, I will not forget your word. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. There's people here tonight who could say that in recent days. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. The Apostle Paul had a great desire for the Colossian believers. It was that they would walk worthy. And so he asks that God would fill them with a knowledge of his will. That God's truth and instruction would fill their minds and be one of their great delights. When in Psalm 143 and verse 10, the psalmist says, teach me to do your will, he's not asking to find out what God's will is. He's made it plain to him. He's asking that God will help him to perform that will. Teach me to do it, O God. What is to extend through the whole of us and our lives, what is to influence us moment by moment, is God's purpose to save and to sanctify, to make holy a people to himself. And Paul says, because I want you to walk worthy of Jesus, I'm asking that God would fill you with a knowledge of his will. And lastly, he says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's how God's going to fill them. It consists of them being wise. It consists of them having spiritual understanding. They're going to be given the wisdom to know how to apply what they know, to put it into practice. They're going to be given spiritual intelligence by the Holy Spirit. What is needed for us is to discover personally and experientially that God's ways for us are best. That's what is required for the renewing of our minds. That as we walk through this week with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will walk worthy. He had an appetite. And so he asked. And finally, and more briefly, notice the five aspects of this life, this walk, which is worthy of the Lord. Five things, just very briefly, to close. And we should have an appetite for these things, shouldn't we? We should hear of these things and say, yes, that's how I want to live. Number one, to be fully pleasing to him. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Not partially pleasing, not sometimes pleasing. It's that full word again. Fully pleasing to him. Isn't it amazing we've been saved, even me, to be holy. At home, at college, at work, at leisure. In sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow. In our thoughts and desires, in our words, in our actions, in how we spend our time and in how we spend our money. Every moment of the day, we can be fully pleasing to him. The God who saved us, the God who's rescued us, the one who's now our loving Heavenly Father. He's not a fickle Father, is he? He's made known to us how we can please him. What a joy to be able to please him. Aspect number one. Aspect number two. Being fruitful in every good work. fruits for which we've been appointed to bear. Every good work, everything we do, bearing some fruit. I'm sure primarily that means that our lives will be more and more like the Lord Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit being that we'll be loving and we'll be joyful and patient and peaceable and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled in all that we do. It's a great appetite to have, isn't it? It's a great picture. What a beautiful life. A life that's now as a child, not earning, as it were, any merit with God, far from that. Because we've been given all the merit we need in Jesus, we can now live a life that's fully pleasing to God, bearing fruit in every good work. All of us, don't we, love that tree with fruit on it? Pears, peaches, plums, apples, oranges, bearing fruit. That could be you and me. Third aspect, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what pleases him. He wants us to grow. We all want our children to grow, don't we, in all kinds of ways. God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of him. Paul never seems to be satisfied with the status quo, does he? He always wants more. He wants to grow. I want to know Christ, he says. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to increase in my knowledge of God. I mean, this thimbleful here is almost enough for me. It thrills me, but there's an ocean out there to be known. I want to grow in my knowledge of God, not simply in my mind, though we will need to use our minds, but maturing in our experiential walk with Christ. Living out the will of God in obedience to him, being pleasing to him. This knowledge of him growing so that we're transformed. So that we're not the people that we were at the beginning of the year or last year, because by God's grace we've grown in our knowledge of him. Aspect number four, being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, with great patience and long-suffering with joy. Interesting that Paul often prays, isn't he, about power. Ephesians chapter 1, his prayer there. Pray that you might be given spiritual wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of him. The glorious riches of his inheritance, the hope of his calling, his great power towards us who believe, that power which was demonstrated in raising Christ from the dead. He wants Christian people to know power. Not in order that they might do signs and wonders, but here that they might be given stamina to endure. Paul knows how tough life is as a Christian. He prays they be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power. We could say they're being strengthened with all strength according to God's strength. We get the picture. He wants them to know more of this resurrection power. It's not simply according to their need, it's according to God's endless supply of power. Lord, strengthen them. Strengthen them that they have the stamina to endure and be patient. Lord, strengthen them that they have the qualities which are beyond human capacity. Lord, give them that strength to walk with you when the going gets tough, to keep going despite all the setbacks. And to do so even with patience and with joy. Lord, give them your strength. Give them patience with joy in the face of suffering. Make them joy in persecution. Make them content when insulted or facing injustice. Help them to trust the all-wise and all-gracious God when all things seem against them to drive them to despair. Such a life of plodding as we're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for great patience and long-suffering with joy. He's very interestingly part of the walk that's worthy. And lastly, being thankful. That's his will, isn't it? That we're thankful for all things, that we're thankful at all times, and that we're especially thankful for the things Paul then goes on to mention, that God has qualified us for heaven. He's rescued us from the wrath to come. He's rescued us from Satan and sin and darkness. He's delivered us, conveyed us, thrust us into the kingdom of light. We've been transferred, and there's no going back. We're to be a thankful people. It's part of a walk that's worthy of the Lord. So, we folks are to pray. And when we are to pray, we're to pray for ourselves and to pray for one another. And when we pray for other believers, what are we to ask for? Well, we are to ask that God would fill them with a knowledge of his will, that they'd know this will and put it into practice, that they would therefore walk worthy of the Lord in all of their circumstances, and that their lives would be marked by fully pleasing, fruitfulness, growing in knowledge, being strengthened with patience and long-suffering for joy, and being thankful. I wonder if you find that appetizing this evening, to be able to walk like this. Is there a sigh in your heart? Oh Lord, it seems a long way from how I live, but I'm going to start praying this, Lord, for myself and for others. So let's pray the Bible, and let's pray for one another what the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Colossae. And you'll find it on top of the October prayer diary.